here with you guys this morning. You guys all doing well? Okay, I believe some of you. My name is Will, and if this is the first time we've been able to hang out, it's a pleasure to meet you, pleasure to be here. It's not 10 million missionaries, it's about, slightly less than that. We have, I think, about 550, 600 missionaries globally right now, 76 locations in 37 nations, I think, and don't be impressed, it's nothing that I built, the Lord built it, and with Heidi and Roland, about 30 years ago, and I get the pleasure of doing my best to add support to the wonderful thing that the Lord built, and it's been a joy. Let me jump into prayer really quick, and then Jerry, what time wise? What? How? Just so I know, because I don't want to. Don't say that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can be together in your presence, King Jesus. We just love you. And Lord, I ask that you would move a crew here. Lord, would you show your face? Would you be in our midst? And we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Okay. I want to read something, which I rarely do. I'm not the best writer, but I had a thought. And I wrote something, and we'll start there. If we're not careful, we can become focused on what we're against that we lose sight of what we're called to build. Protestants have a history of protest, but when that theme becomes our identity, we risk turning the church into a collection of isolated individuals rather than the unified body of Christ. The church was never meant to be a personal conviction. It is a spirit-formed community carrying God's presence and purpose together. If we replace that with individualism, we weakened what God intended to be strong. At the end of the day, protest is actually like, unless we are, smells and bells, Catholics, or which I love, or the Orthodox, the crazy thing that all of us were built off of, and I love it, I don't disagree with this, was protest. Okay, it's lonely up here. Wow. It was, if we're actually honest. And if we follow that to the extreme, really to the extreme, what we're saying is what we believe is true. What our conviction is the end goal. If we take it to the extreme, and I've been processing this. Jerry, you talked about unity early on, and in my 25 years of ministry, yet have I found someone that's actually tastes of what it is. But I don't know about you, but I've been praying for unity in this season. Unity is not something that we reach, in my opinion, because it's ever-changing. I think the moment that we say there's unity, right, we set up a peg there or a camp there, but unity constantly changes depending on those who are coming in. Not that it gets bent to look like something that, to just appease others or bring people in and make them feel happy, but unity has to be Christ-centered. So it's ever-evolving, right? It's always changing depending on the times and the seasons. And God is a farmer. Do you know this? First thing he did was plant a garden. Seasons come, seasons go. Farmers understand seasons. Winter is past. Springtime has come. He prunes. He trims. He plants. He sows. He reaps. And I think one of the things, as we talk about unity, is it has to change. It has to change. Are you guys with me? I'm stepping a little bit out of my comfort zone this morning. But it has to change with the times. Heidi, who I was on the phone with her for about 3 hours last night, because we had a board meeting, which is always fun. And board meetings usually make me bored. But we had a board meeting last night, and I couldn't help in my chaos. My mind was drifting as we were talking about what the Lord was doing. It was really beautiful. My mind started to drift, and I realized that if Heidi today were to start everything again today, she would be called a human trafficker. Heidi is, or what she's done. Iris was started 30 years ago. As Heidi and Roland went to one of the most dangerous nations in the world, it was Mozambique. And man, she had this crazy conviction to stop for the one. Still does. She would go, and still, this is the cry, at least in our ministry, to go to the least, the lost, the broken, the underserved, the underprivileged. And one of the things that Heidi did was she would put Crystalline in her stroller. Crystalline's her daughter. And she would walk out to the dump in Mozambique and begin just to take kids in that were thrown away, abused, trafficked, sold themselves for a meal or 10 to 20 cents at a time. And the stories really of what birthed a move that is now spread globally was picking up the orphan, the widow, but specifically those who didn't have family. It's the book of James. True religion is tending to the orphan and the widow and looking after them in their distress and to keep oneself undefiled by the world. And Heidi modeled this, and Roland, they modeled this, and they took in kid after kid after kid. And the stories really inspired a generation. If you've ever heard her name before, it was that. It was the act of going into the dump in Maputo that really sparked this revival. Of course, there's so many other aspects, but as I look back after serving Iris for almost 18, 19 years now, it was those stories that inspired a generation and still continue to this day. However, if she were to start, she would be arrested as a child trafficker. And honestly, if I can be really, really honest, there would be justification for that. Not because her heart was wrong or is wrong, but times have changed. What was once a broken system in Mozambique is now still broken, but getting better. The world is changing. There wasn't any social workers back then. Now there are, right? There are people that are fighting for the underserved and underprivileged. What's the point I'm trying to make? As times change, we have to adapt and adjust. And I think some of the things that we cried out for actually are taking place. It's actually a wonderful thing. The world is changing. I was just in Malaysia last week, and man, the cry, at least for the church, to shake some of these nations that have been very unreached or very underserved, it's actually taking place. There was 10,000 gathered in Malaysia with this church, Kingdom City Church, and it's exploding. The gospel is going out at a breakneck pace. What worked in a season previously is not working now. And I think that is a beautiful thing. Why? Because unity, vision, the gathering of the saints, the heart for revival is actually taken place. We are seeing a move that is unheard of So, Will, what are you talking about? Let me try to explain. Last Sunday, we baptized 31 people. And this is in a church of about 150. We were supposed to baptize 5,200. 31 came forward. We're seeing a move. We're seeing a move. Everywhere I look, we're seeing a move. That is internationally and nationally. We're seeing a move. God is on the move, but it has to look different. Let me jump on in to the word, because I don't want to preach my opinion. I want to preach the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This is Paul. Now, when I went to Taurus to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door there for me. This is amazing. Paul is on his journeys. And in obedience, he goes to Taurus. And what does he find? God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, opens a door. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you hear Paul talk another time about a door. It was an effectual door for ministry. I love this. This is God is opening up doors for Paul. And sometimes he would get beaten. Sometimes he would plant. Sometimes he would run for fear of his life. Sometimes he would return. Sometimes he would go to jail. Sometimes he would get out of jail and return. Like, Paul constantly was adjusting ministry and what it looked like depending on the receptivity, depending on what was taking place in that city, in that region, in that time. But I would say most of the time Paul was going in and facing opposition. Are you with me? Okay. And Paul's response was really different every single time. There wasn't a model. He was forced to adjust on the fly depending on the receptivity that he was getting that day and in that season. It was fantastic. I've been, as I'm sure all of you in this room have been, just stuck. So insane in the most beautiful way. But he never did the same thing twice. Yes, he would preach. Yes, he would teach. But in the season, in the day, in the moment, you would find him shifting out of obedience. Obedience is so important. We know this. There were some times that Paul would show up and he would be welcomed. Most of the time, however, he was opposed. But here in 2 Corinthians, where Paul in 1 Corinthians, he speaks about this effectual door that was open for him. Now, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has opened up another door for him in Taurus. How many of you guys are praying for open doors? I don't know about you, but I am. It is a prayer that we are all looking for, all praying. Lord, open the doors that you want me to walk through and close any doors that you don't want me to walk through. I think that this is an important thing. But God opens a door for him in Taurus. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. I had to read this a couple of times because this didn't make sense to me. God opens a door for Paul, but he had no peace because Titus wasn't there. So Paul leaves an open door from God. Not every door that God opens you have to walk through. I didn't write it. Don't get angry at me. God opens doors because he's God. And I was told I was speaking to a room of leaders, ministers today. Is that true? Or do I need to change? Okay, I'm speaking to leaders. Okay, here's the deal. In obedience, God opens up doors. Because we've said, here we are, Lord, send us. Job, and that is what he loves to do. He gives good gifts to his children. However, you don't have to walk through every open door. And I would say this. I would say there was a confidence in Paul of knowing where he was going, knowing his calling, to a point that not every door that opened up, even if it was God, he walked through. Wow. Yeah, I didn't think this was going to go well, Lord. We talked about this, and I'm feeling it, Lord. I feel it. Yeah, okay. A cynical person was once a hope-filled person that was hurt and is unwilling to get hurt again. Let me say this again. A cynical person, I believe, was once a hope-filled person that is unwilling to get hurt again. Cynicism and hope actually go hand in hand. A cynical person was once a hope-filled person that is unwilling to get hurt again. At the core, I can look at cynicism and say, get away. And I would agree, like, I don't want cynicism. You can't be cynical and hope-filled at the same time. They're two truths that are in opposition to each other. However, if I can dig in and not just shoot down somebody that's cynical, if I can dig in and go, what are you actually, like, what's underneath that? I bet that I would find someone that was once full of hope and experienced hurt and protect them from getting hurt again. I've thrown out about three different things. Let me try to pull them together. One, we have to change with the times. We cannot be called alone. We have to be qualified. And I think qualified and calling are two things that we all need to continue to grow in, right? We're all called. But qualification requires us to look at the times, look at the seasons, and adjust accordingly. Number one, Heidi would be called a trafficker if she did what she did earlier on. Are you guys with me? Are you guys alive? And it would be accurate. You can't just go in and take kids, even if you have a good heart, even if the Lord's calling you. We have to get qualified. Okay, that's number one. Number two, not every door that God opens, you have to walk through. And I would say this. Some of the doors that we assume he has opened earlier on, and we've watched him open doors earlier on, because he's opened those doors, he's put foundations inside of you. And I would say this, the foundations that he's put inside of you are as important as the doors that he's opening for you. Paul had a foundation of, I have to raise up sons. And Paul looked around, God opens a door, Paul looks around, he goes, I do not see my boy here. And so raising up sons is more important than the next opportunity. Raising up sons, making disciples was more important than the next opportunity that God himself opened up for Paul. He ran on foundations over opportunity with open doors. He does. But you get to make a choice whether you walk into them or not. I'm trying not to be scatterbrained this morning. And then the third thing is sometimes we set up rules to protect ourselves from being hurt again. But if unchecked, that can turn into cynicism, which fights against unity. And I believe can turn into protest, which leaves us alone. Okay. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Always, always. Open doors or no open doors, he always leads us. Open doors that we walk through or reject because of foundations that the Lord has put in us from the beginning. Open doors. He always leads us. This is the cry of unity. He always leads us. Why? Because we are in him. We are in Christ. Unity, direction, clarity always comes because we are in him. And he spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal contrary in Christ? We speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Unity. Vision. And hope are based off of Christ and his aroma. Do you smell like him? And we know we smell like him because everywhere we go, people are getting saved. Revival isn't the sign of aroma of God. Good meetings aren't the sign of the aroma of God. Miracles aren't the sign of the aroma of God. Stay with me, stay with me. Miracles will always follow those who are running. But salvation, salvations, are you seeing people get saved? That's all that I want. I'm telling you, like, that's all I want. I was just with 300 last week, maybe a week and a half ago. I'm sorry, I'm a little jet lagged. A week and a half ago, I was with 300 underground church leaders from China. They flew out from China to Malaysia. And I sat with them all, and we taught them for about 4 days. First of all, I don't think I should be teaching any leaders in the underground church of China, number one. But as I sat there and I listened to them, they are still in a move of God of revival that has taken place. It has been going on for years. It has been going on where Christians were there. It's been going on under the rule of communism. It has been going on under the rule of Xi Jinping. It has been going on regardless. There is nothing that can stop the move of God. Nothing. There is nothing. Nothing that can stop it. And as I listen, we want to not just stay in the move that we've experienced. We want to pass this on to the next generation. And God, give us eyes to see what is next. It blew my mind. I heard the same thing coming out of the underground church leaders of China. And I'm talking about these guys have been tortured for their faith. And they are crying out for the same thing that I hear the church even in the West crying out. Do not pass us by. Lord, what are you doing? And I'm going to try to pull these points together. Please forgive me. I'm a little jet lagged, just a little. But unity doesn't always look like agreement. It looks like Christ. And Christ, he is on the move globally. He is on the move here in Nashville. He is on the move in your life. He is moving. He is moving and he has not stopped moving. But we cannot build, even the church in China. And these aren't just a few. These were the leaders of the entire nation. what they were telling me was the same thing I'm hearing here. And that is, we do not want to miss the move, and we feel like we might be missing it. What worked earlier on isn't working today. That's what I was hearing from them. What worked earlier on isn't working today. Is he moving? Yes. Are we in love with him? Yes. But God, what are you doing? I spoke a little bit on cynicism with the most beautiful people. But as the Spirit of the Lord fell, I saw this thing. I saw this unity take place from the fathers to the sons and from the sons to the fathers. What I saw was the 19-year-olds, the 20-year-olds. Jerry, you were talking about it, sowing into these younger generation. I love it. What Paul rejected an open door in Taurus from God was to be with the younger generation. He actually rejected an open door to serve the younger generation. I've been watching the Holy Spirit move for 25 years, nonstop. I've been blessed with the joy of going to over 90 nations, traveling more than I wish I ever did, and serving the local church and serving the global church. And last year, as I was fasting, the Lord had me camp in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. And I still have not been able to get rid of it. Here's what it says, and I'm going to butcher this, but stay with me. And I will end soon. Yeah, I will end very soon. I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. And I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you've met the Father. And I write to you, come the evil one, and the word of God is inside of you. It's this beautiful sonnet. It's this poem inside of 1 John. Chapter 2. And John wrote this and condensed it and made this poem because he was packing in as much information in something that was easily memorized to stave off and to fight off Gnosticism. I'm going to try to get through this as fast as I can. Gnosticism was infecting the church. In fact, it was bigger than Orthodox Christianity at the time that John wrote this. So all of these, there's wolves, and you see this in the language of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They are fighting because false doctrine was invading the church. And John, in the middle of 1st John, he writes this poem and condenses as much info as he can into these few verses because he knew that this message had to get out. Why? Because there was false teachings invading the church. And so John, he takes this moment to write this easily memorizable thing. And what it is he reminds these three generations of who they are. And he reminds them that there are seasons in each generation. He says this about children, right? You've met the Father and your sins have been forgiven. That's awesome. Have you ever met a new believer? This is when they want to go into missions. What do you want to do? I met the Father and my sins are forgiven. Wow. Tell me, how much do you love the word? They're like, I don't know the word, you know, but let's go get people saved. This is when everybody joins YWAM, and I love YWAM, okay? There's nothing more annoying than a new believer. Are you with me? In like the best way. How are you? I'm in love. Wow. You know, and they and then they they try to talk to the next generation, young men and young women, cynicism at times. They're like, oh, just wait. Just wait until you get married. Just wait until, you know, you really start walking with the Lord. What does it say about young men and young women in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12? It says this, that you've overcome the evil one. And then it says it again, you've overcome the evil one. And then it says this, you're strong and the word of God lives inside of you. Here's what that season, which I think most of the church is in. One, you face the evil one multiple times. You have to. You have to. You get to. And you get strong because the word lives inside of you. The hard thing, though, is when you're facing the evil one and you're in that season, you look at the younger generation and you look at the older generation and you're like, you don't get it. Why? Because the older generation, here's what it says. You know him who's from the beginning. It says that twice. You know him who's from the beginning. That's the only thing that John says about the older generation. What John is saying is you get to a place with your walk in the Lord, and there are many in this room that know what I'm talking about, where you get to know all of him. I get around Heidi, and I go, Heidi, we just faced one of the worst, 2 weeks ago was one of the worst seasons I've faced in the last 10 years of Iris. I can't go into it. But I call Heidi and I go, Heidi, I am frustrated, I am angry, I want to sue, I want to lob heads off, and like justifiably so. Justifiably so. And I go, Heidi, like give me your thoughts. And she goes, just worship. That's not what I'm looking for right now. I need to lob some heads off because the evil one has gotten in. And I need to lob heads off. That's my job. That is my job. Give me the sword, and I'm gonna do some cutting. Go for it. And Heidi goes, no, just love. And here's what I've learned in all my years of serving a mother and a father in the faith. They're right. It is better just to worship. It is like honestly. What I'm lacking is compassion. What I'm lacking is my heart to serve. What I'm lacking is the simplicity of loving him and trusting him. So what John is saying, and I'm closing with this, and I'm going to wrap a bow on it, is there's these three generations. And when I saw it, it opened up my eyes. Joel 2. And I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions. And your old men will dream dreams. I used to look at that just as, hey, in the last days, everybody's going to move in the gifts. No. He's specific about these three seasons. The question I want to ask you is, what season are you in? Has cynicism crept into it? Because if it has, get rid of it. And have you continued to grow with the times? Or are you just walking through open doors? Mothers and fathers go off principle. I'm going to be with Titus. I'm not just going to walk through the next open door. What are the principles that God has put inside of you for this season? What are the principles that you're willing to say no even to open doors for ministry, opportunity? No, I have to raise up sons and daughters. What are the foundations that are in your life? Because I'm telling you, one of the ways that you know you become a mother and father is you have foundations. It's not say no to open doors from God to see that come to pass. I am, if I can be really, really honest, as I close, I've never been more excited about a move of God. I was just in Brazil. We're doing 5 stadiums in January in one day. I was just in Malaysia, 10,000 people, underground church. I was in D.C. What's today? Is today Tuesday? I was in D.C. on Monday. Like, doors opening up in government, politics. It's insane. Can I tell you something, though? I'm most excited about what I'm seeing here in Nashville and in Franklin. I'm not saying that. I have been watching God invade businessmen's life in a way that I've never witnessed in 25 years of ministry. I am watching a hunger for God erupt in people that you would never, ever, ever, ever imagine. About every 2 weeks, we gather 5 to 7 people. A friend of mine who got the gift of tongues that speaks in Hebrew. He got the gift of tongues and it was Hebrew. Has opened up doors and now people are getting encounter. I have done deliverance, eyes rolling back, not coming out too deep on people in the government here in Tennessee. What I'm telling you, I am seeing things that I have dreamed about. You are in a season and you have been laying foundations for years. You have been saying yes to God here, and I don't come here like even beginning to think that I even understand what God is doing here in Tennessee. I've only been here 4 years. And I will say this, I've never been more excited about a place that I've lived in Reading and I've lived in Mozambique, away right here. And it's out of my box, it's out of my realm, it makes me uncomfortable. But there is a move. There is a move. And I'm seeing it. And you guys are seeing it too. Because it's foundation stones that you've laid. But I want to say this. Don't just look for the next open door. Don't just look for the next open door. What are the foundations that God put you here and established you here in this place? Number one, it has to be salvations. It has to be. It can't just be better meetings. It can't just be more moves of the Spirit. We've had them. God is moving in them. We have to see the lost coming to the Lord. Number two, we have to be baptizing people. We have to be discipling. Paul left an open door to disciple. Come on, stay with me. And discipleship at the core is the most costly call you will ever have on your life. It is the most challenging call. It is the most difficult call. It is the most costly call that you will have on your life. We went from our house. We just met. We just had kids over. Next thing you know, we had 70 kids in our house. And they are a mess. They're a mess. We kept it up as long as we could. But they are all a mess. And they call us up at midnight after they've slept with their boyfriends and or whatever. Like, they call us up and they want freedom. And it's a mess. And it's awesome. It's glorious. It's glorious. Discipleship will cost you something. But it has to happen. It has to happen. People are looking for an encounter with the Lord. And what you guys, the foundations that you've laid in this city, the mothers and fathers in this city, it has created a seedbed for his glory to fall. And it is. It is falling. But it doesn't look anything like I thought it would. There's no finance. There's no... gathering, like official, it's friendships, it's did you hear what God did? I want that. I have ministered to more pastors that wouldn't even, they don't even want the move of the Spirit in their church, but they want God. I'm telling you, like, he is doing something so beautiful. And I want to encourage all you guys, begin to ask questions. Begin to step out of your boat again. Don't just walk through the open doors. What are the foundations that are inside of you? It is an honor to be here. I've gone a little bit longer than I should, but and forgive me, guys. I'm really running on a lack of sleep. So if I'm a little chaotic in my message today, I ask for your forgiveness. It's been nonstop, but it's been glorious. So I want to pray, if that's okay. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this gathering. I thank you for mothers and fathers in this room and young men and young women and children in faith, God. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I ask, God, for an explosion of your grace, of your glory. Lord, I ask you to reignite anyone, Lord, that's lost vision in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you would restore hope in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that your gospel is going out at a breakneck pace. And Lord, I ask over each and every one here that the cry would be, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, that it wouldn't be not me or why me, but Lord, it would be send me, God. Send me, God. Send me, Lord. Father, I ask for fresh vision. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.